Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
In our second lesson, from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 following, we learn about the selection, as we said in the first lesson, of Matthias to be an apostle of Christ. The 120 came together. Peter stood up. He was the spokesman. And he made reference to what the Holy Spirit had foretold through the mouth of David concerning Judas. That's verse 16. Now, it's very, very important to observe that God, in his attributes, is a God who can foreknow the events in the future. I don't know a passage that says he has chosen to foreknow every event, but with regard to prophecy, God in his foreknowledge was able to see the choice that Judas would make in allowing Satan to dominate his life, to be overcome with covetousness and sin in his life. God can foreknow without forcing men like Judas to do what they did. We've got to understand and appreciate God's foreknowledge. We're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, Peter said in 1 Peter 1. Yet we were not forced to become disciples of our Lord. We had the choice. But God in his foreknowledge saw what choice men would make. Peter then told about what happened to Judas. Judas, go back to Matthew 27 and read the account there, was given to worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, which leads to death. He flung the money at the feet of some of the leaders of Judaism. He went out and hung himself, the record tells us. And they took the proceeds of the evil deed that Judas had done, the money, and went out and bought a plot of ground. This is referred to here in the latter part of Acts chapter 1. And Luke describes this field that was bought with Judas's money. The record tells us that after Judas hung himself, the body fell from where he was hung and fell into this field. And the record tells us that falling headlong, the body, he burst open the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. Not a beautiful picture, is it? But we need to know what happened to this man who had all the potential of being the same kind of an apostle and servant that the other men were. But he fell by way of transgression. And the first chapter of Acts helps us understand this, if you'll go down to verse 25. To occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside or fell away. So here's the nature of his sin described and the consequences of the sin. And now, since Judas has so sinned, there needs to be another apostle selected. In this meeting of Acts chapter 1, here are the qualifications of an apostle. Acts 1:27 is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John. And so the Lord selected the apostles from John's disciples. And that would, of course, teach that they had been baptized of John. Read the first chapter of John, and you can get a full picture there of the disciples of John and hearing the Lord and then becoming apostles of Christ. And so, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day the Lord was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so, whoever the apostle is to be selected, he has to be an eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of our Lord. There were two men who met these qualifications. One was Justus, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also called Justus, and Matthias. The Lord needed one. Here were two who met the qualifications. They had done all they could do. And so they then prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry. And they drew lots, and through this process, the Lord selected through them Matthias to be the apostle. Luke says he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He will be one of the 12 that Luke will refer to beginning in Acts chapter 2. Before we look at the objectives of our study in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, let's read a portion of the text. Luke said, when the day of Pentecost had come, or was fully come, they were all together in one place. They, the apostles, as we've seen from chapter 1, verse 26. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it, the noise, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, that is, the 12 apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them, the 12, speak in his own language or dialect. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them, the 12, in our own dialect or language to which we were born? And then he gives a list of all the various nations, the people from the nations that were present here on the day of Pentecost. Now we want to learn the meaning of the day of Pentecost, as we read here in the first verse. We want to study the nature of the Holy Spirit. We want to learn about the event called the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. We want to study also something about the empowering, miraculous empowering from the Holy Spirit, which came upon the apostles. We see that the apostles will be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And we want to learn the significance of that statement. Now let's think just for a moment about the day of Pentecost. This word means 50th. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 24, and Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, and we do not have the time, we wish that we did, to go back and read from these great Old Testament chapters, we learn that 50 days from the Passover Sabbath, there were to be 7 weeks, and then the next day, 50 days, and this annual feast called Pentecost would take place. It would occur upon the first day of the week. That's very, very significant to know that the events recorded here in Acts chapter 2 with regard to the establishment of the church took place upon the first day of the week. There are some 4 names given to this feast. It's called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23. The wheat harvest time would come. At this period of time, they would harvest the first fruits and offer it as a wave offering unto the Lord. It's called the Feast of the First Fruits, Leviticus chapter 23. It's called the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16 as well as Exodus chapter 34. 7 weeks and then a day. The New Testament refers to it as Pentecost, which means 50th. Many of the Jews considered this one of the greatest feasts of the year. It was the bringing in of most of the people into the city of Jerusalem. Notice that Luke tells us that the apostles were filled or influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit, the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. But before we talk about their being influenced by the Spirit, let's spend a little time discussing the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God. He possesses the same divine attributes of deity that God the Father and God the Son possess. The Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as eternal, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit being omniscient, for the Holy Spirit knows all things, yea, the deep things of God. Since he possesses the attributes and characteristics, the very essence of deity, he was able to reveal the message of the gospel of Christ unto the apostles and teach them in words that they had to receive. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Only God could reveal and make known and even confirm that redemptive message. We know that the Holy Spirit has the same nature and essence of God, being co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7 following, we learn that he is omnipresent. A person cannot go anywhere without finding the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that he performed miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul discusses the miraculous gifts from the Spirit verses 4 through 11. And he affirms that the Holy Spirit was the source of these miraculous gifts, that the Holy Spirit gave gifts as he willed to give those gifts. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He possesses the attributes of divine personality. In John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, some 9 times our Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit as a divine person. He was life. The Holy Spirit was thought, was volition, action, speech, individuality, character, and influence. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 said, the Holy Spirit saith expressly, or speaks. And he empowered, as we're seeing in our study of Acts chapter 2, the apostles to so speak in foreign languages. The Holy Spirit teaches and witnesses, John 14, verse 26, John 15, 26. The Holy Spirit hears and guides, John 16, verse 13, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as every prophet of God. Now, these are characteristics of a divine person who possesses intelligence. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be resisted and blasphemed, according to Ephesians 4:30, Acts 7:31, and Matthew 12, verse 32. Only a divine personality can be treated in this manner. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a divine being, living, speaking, acting, influencing, blessing, reconciling, transforming, and loving. Now, we want to look at the event called the baptizing with the Spirit. The baptizing with the Spirit, first of all, was a prediction and a promise. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Mark 1, verse 8 also records this, and then in Luke 3. But we'll just look at several of these promises that are recorded by Matthew and also by Luke concerning the sending or the baptizing with the Spirit. In the third chapter of Matthew, we read of the ministry of John the Baptist. The record tells us he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Here was his message, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then he began to talk about some, Matthew does, who had come out to hear John, the great servant of the Lord, preach. Some of them were Pharisees and Sadducees. And notice what John said to these impenitent people now in his audience. You brood of vipers, this is Matthew 3:7, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit, keeping in keeping with repentance. Don't suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And the axe, here is God's judgment about to come upon the Jewish nation. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now here's the prediction or promise of the baptizing with the Spirit. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Whatever the event called the baptizing with the Spirit was, first of all, Jesus would be the administrator of it. John said, the one who is coming after me, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the one who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Now turn to Luke's account, which is very, very similar to what we've read here in Matthew chapter 3, but he adds an interesting statement that we want to look at here according to Luke's account. The record tells us that the axe also is laid at the root of the trees. I'm reading from Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Almost word for word from Matthew chapter 3. And so they wanted to know what to do to repent. Some of the people present in the audience, like soldiers, were asked, what's involved in repentance? And we are grateful for this section of Scripture. And so they were in great expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, if perhaps he might be the anointed one, the Christ. Verse 15. And John said, I'm not worthy to even tie or untie his sandals in any way. But now notice, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Now notice, the record tells us John made reference to Jesus speaking unto them all. Verse 16 is a key verse. Let me reread it. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. He will baptize you all, with the Holy Spirit. That's a key passage of Scripture, because if we just had Acts chapter 1 as the only reference with regard to the baptizing with the Spirit, we might conclude that only the apostles were given this promise. But from Matthew's account, and especially now Luke's account, we see that he was speaking to all of the people who were present. Some were impenitent, some were believers, obedient believers who had been baptized of John and who were anticipating the coming of the Lord's kingdom. And so the baptizing with the Spirit was not anything administered by man. We see that from the context of Luke chapter 3 as well as Matthew chapter 3. And we hadn't read John chapter 1, which you also want to read in conjunction with these passages, verse 31 through 34. John the Baptist declares that Jesus would be the baptizer. Anything that took place before Pentecost couldn't be the baptizing with the Spirit. We learn that from Acts chapter 1. The Lord said what John had predicted and promised would come not many days hence. The power to perform miracles is not the baptizing with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, certain men were given the power from the Spirit, as well as the apostles were empowered by the Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Go back to Luke chapter 10 and Matthew's account, which tells about the limited commission and some of the gifts from the Spirit that were granted unto the apostles in that limited ministry. It was not the miraculous gift of inspiration. Holy men of God spake in Old Testament times as the Holy Spirit guided them and moved them. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and 2 Timothy 3. Every scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The baptizing with the Spirit did not have reference to the miraculous gifts, although these gifts came immediately here in Acts chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit gave these gifts. Now, let's pause for a moment. This is very significant that we understand the difference between the power giver, the sending and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit giving these gifts as he will to give them. First of all, to the apostles, as we've seen here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was to give or send the Spirit, the power giver. And the Lord referred to the promise given by the Father. We've already read that in Acts chapter 1. Also, we read it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And so Jesus is God's spokesman as he promised the sending or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pause for a moment to see how Jesus referred to this event. I want us to go back to John chapter 7, where a statement is made concerning the sending or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're fixing to see that Luke refers to Joel's promise in Joel chapter 2 as the pouring forth of the Spirit. We'll comment upon that in a moment. But when John the Baptist referred to this event, he called it the baptizing with the Spirit. Whenever the Lord referred to the event, he called it the sending of the Spirit. We're fixing to see that in John chapter 7 as well as John 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 7 of John. The Lord came to Jerusalem for the great feast, the great day of the feast, John 7, 37. And the Lord stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were believers in him were to receive. Notice they hadn't yet received the Spirit. They were to receive the indwelling Spirit as obedient believers. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Spirit could not be sent until after the Lord was glorified And we're fixed to see in our study of Acts 2 that Jesus was glorified at the right-hand side of the Father and had then sent or poured forth the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's turn right on over to John chapter 14. We're trying to see how Jesus refers to what we've just read here in Acts 2 in its fulfillment. In John chapter 14, the last few verses, the Lord talks about the coming or the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in verse 26 said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you." Now notice, the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father in the name of Jesus unto the apostles, and after the Spirit was sent, he would empower them with the gift of revelation. They would receive power, Acts 1:8, to receive the revelation from the Holy Spirit and the confirming gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. Turn over to chapter 15, the last few verses. Verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." Notice Jesus said, "I'll be..." Now notice Jesus has promised in this particular passage that he would be at the right-hand side of the Father when he would send the Holy Spirit unto the apostles. Now let's go to chapter 16. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture. It tells us of the function of the Spirit through the apostles, that he would come and convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We need to understand that the sermons of Acts 2 and Acts 3 and other apostolic recorded sermons convicted people of their unbelief and unrighteousness and of judgment to come. And that's what the Lord said the Spirit would do in the message of truth. And then he talks about other things that he would like to present to them, but they could not yet bear them. That's verse 12. Now verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Jesus said in this particular passage that "I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you." That's verse 7 of John chapter 16. Now there's one other thing that we need to look at before we try to draw some sort of conclusion as to what the event, the baptizing with the Spirit, meant and what is included in that expression. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35 following, the prophet there tells us of a conversation that Jesus had with some of the apostles. They did not yet understand the design and nature of the coming of the kingdom of our Lord. And so this request was made unto our Lord. "James and John, two of the sons of Zebedee, came up to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you.' And he said, 'Well, what do you want me to do?' And they said, 'Well, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left.'" Our Lord had talked about the fact that the apostles would sit with him and ruling in the time of regeneration. That's Matthew chapter 19. I know we're getting some context from other passages that might confuse for a moment, but I want you to understand why the apostles on this occasion thought that somehow the Lord was going to be ruling here upon the earth as some sort of sovereign ruler rather than ruling from heaven, and they wanted their position to be right next to him if possible. And the Lord said, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't understand how you'll be ruling through the gospel, through the word. The Spirit will make all of this possible, and I'll be ruling and reigning from heaven at the right-hand side of the Father." And so the Lord said, "Now I would ask you a question." He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Notice the Lord referred to the baptizing here in a figurative way to describe his death on the cross. Now, the only reason I'm referring to this is that we might see that the term baptizing in this context is used in a figurative way. And it refers to the actual event of his death on the cross, but it's still a figurative expression. And so the term baptizing is a figurative term. just as the term poured forth is a figurative expression that we'll read about when we get to Acts 2 and verse 17. And although these are figurative expressions, they have actual reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit by Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And so these passages help us understand what we've just read here in Acts chapter 2. So the event called the baptizing with the Spirit has occurred. But before we draw a final conclusion, let me jump down to verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, where Peter is now standing up speaking unto this huge audience present on the day of Pentecost. And he said, "This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel," quote from Joel chapter 2. "It shall be in the last days of the Jewish economy," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind." And so the baptizing with the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit are but different ways to refer to the same event. In the New Testament, the expression poured forth means to pour forth all of whatever is being poured out. That is seen from comparable studies in John 2, verse 15, and Revelation chapter 16, particularly in Titus chapter 3. In these passages, an unlimited pouring of all of the contents is in view. So in Acts 2, all of the Spirit that was to be sent, given, or poured forth, had been poured forth or had been sent by Jesus from the glory world, from heaven itself. And so the term poured forth and baptizing are figurative expressions used in the New Testament to describe the actual, literal sending of the Spirit by Jesus on the day of Pentecost. In our study to come, we'll see that it was an event that took place on the day of Pentecost.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise